Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Thank you, God, that you are a great God, and we know that there is nothing that's too hard for you. There's nothing that you cannot do in all of our lives. And Father, I pray this morning, especially for the Cole family, I ask God that you would comfort them, that you would give them peace. Father, I pray that you would just give them great strength through this time. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that Karen knew you as her Lord and Savior, and we know that she's in your presence now. And Lord, she's totally whole again. But we also know those that are left behind, her family and friends and loved ones, will be grieving. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help them to keep their eyes upon you. And Lord, may you give them great grace. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for this service. Thank you, Lord, we have this opportunity once again to open your word, to worship you, to sing praises unto you, and to give you great praise for the great and mighty awesome God that you are. So help us now as we look into your word. Help us to open our eyes, or you open our eyes, to its truth. And Lord, that we would receive well that which you show us, and that we would take it and we apply it to our lives in order that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son. So we pray for these things, and we ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we are in our last message of growing up spiritually. You can see it there on your screen this morning. And I will just say this, next Sunday, we are starting a new series in the book of Jonah called God's Relentless Grace. And so some of you might think to yourself, well, man, I don't know a lot about Jonah. Well, that's even more reason to be here, right? And learn about Jonah and what God has for us in that book, because we will see there how God is a gracious, merciful God. And so I hope you will take the time maybe to go ahead and read through the book this week, at least read maybe the first chapter, kind of get your mind into it a little bit and invest some time into that. And I hope that will be a tremendous blessing to you starting next week. But for now, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible there in front of you in the rack, in the chair in front of you. And if you if you don't have a Bible of your own, you are welcome to take that Bible home with you. That is our gift to you, and we would love for you to be able to do that, to have your own copy of the Word of God. So if you'd like to do that, feel free to do that this morning. All right, so let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, just two verses this morning, but packed with much truth and much goodness for all of us to keep all these things that we need to be keeping in mind. And I titled my message this morning, What to Remember When We Sin. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we know this to be true, at least I would hope we would know this to be true today. The Bible never even hints at the fact that it's okay for you and I to sin, right? We never see that anywhere in the Bible. And in fact, I mentioned that to you this morning because it's possible that some of us might draw the conclusion that since everyone sins, why is it a problem, or why should I even begin to struggle with sin if everybody else does it? Doesn't John say that there's forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And so it doesn't mean that you and I, just because John writes it and just because it's in the Bible, that God will forgive us of our sin through Christ, that you and I are okay to sin in our lives. In fact, some of us might even think to ourselves, we'll take it a step further, well, why not sin more? Because as long as God forgives, he'll continue to forgive me more, right? No, that's not the answer. That's not at all what the Bible says. That's not what John is writing here at all. This is what those who were promoting false doctrine were teaching. And that is why John is addressing this issue beginning in John chapter 2, verse number 1. He deals with this problem directly by starting out and he calls us to holiness. And you say, well, what does holiness mean? Holiness means this, being set apart unto God. Being separate from our sin and set apart unto God. Maybe I can say it a little bit easier. Sin less, right? And be holy more in our lives. So it is sin less, not more. So if we are a child of God, we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to be your life and my life because we have this promise of a God who forgives sin based on the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to be thinking about that throughout the entire service. Because the mere fact that Jesus, and it is something we have to remember, because of what Jesus did for us, that is the reason and why you and I, even though we are still sinners, saved by grace, if we know Christ as our Savior, that is why you and I can still be forgiven of our sins. And so when John writes this, he reminds us of a couple things along with this as well. That Jesus is also our defender, and he has also made atonement for our sins as the perfect sacrifice. And so because of what Jesus has done for us in saving us, sin actually should not be something that you and I cuddle in our lives, right? But rather sin ought to be killed in our lives on a daily basis. And so here's what we must remember when we sin. So we're not defeated. And I hope that you are striving to not be defeated, but that you are striving to be remaining faithful and growing in holiness. So there's some things that we have to keep in mind. There's some things that we have to remember this morning, and that is this. Number one, and I kind of already told you this, but I want to hit this more in detail as we unpack our passage this morning. Remember, we have been called, to holiness, right? We are told in the Word of God that we are to be holy as He is holy. So an indication of having true fellowship with God is that you and I have a life that is marked by consistent victory over sin. In other words, John says this, that we are to be consistently growing in our faith. Now I realize, and I don't, you know, I hope you don't think I'm naive about this at all, but I realize there's times in our lives as Christians that, and I've said this before, that we may take three steps forward and two steps back. And we know that this Christian life is a journey, and there's times where it's difficult and it's hard, and we know that we stumble and we fall. So I say that to say this, we are to still continue to grow in holiness. Not perfection. Because that's what some of us might think. Well, does that mean I got to be perfect? No, you'll never be perfect in this life. So I'm not talking about perfection, but what I am talking about is direction. See, we are striving to be holy because the standard of our fellowship with God is holiness. As I said, the Bible tells us that He is holy, and because He is holy, that you and I are to be holy. In fact, John reminds us in verses 5 through 10, previous to this in chapter 1, that he writes this so that you and I can't make any kind of excuses for our sin in order that we don't go backwards in our relationship with Christ, but we are constantly moving forward. So someone may still ask the question, and that is this, if we know that God will forgive us when we sin, will we not feel then freer to sin or think that it's then okay for us to sin? Now, it sounds logical, but it's not. It's not logical whatsoever. In fact, may I say this to you this morning? It should be exactly the opposite. Because, see, if we understand the great love of God, and if we understand our undeserved forgiveness, it should make you and I not want to sin against Him, but do what? Instead that we would love Him, instead that we would please Him by living, what, a holy life? A life that honors Him and glorifies Him. And so in this passage, we see this principle that's being taught, and that is this, that God has forgiven us in advance so that for any sin that might come into our lives, that you and I are forgiven, but also so that we might not sin as well as we move forward in our walk of faith. In other words, I could say it this way. God's love, and I want you to think about this morning, God's love and grace should do what? It should win your heart over. It ought to win my heart over, thereby determining that with God's strength and by His grace, we will do what? That you and I will remain faithful to Him and that we will be victorious over sin in our lives. You see, that's what we're striving for. So, some of you might ask the question this morning, and it's a great question to ask. So, Pastor, what about the times when I do fail? What about the times when I do sin in my life? Because I know my sin, right? And I know the evil one attacks me all the time and tempts me. And I know there are times I give in to that temptation, and I stumble and I fall. Well, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse number 9. Here's a very familiar verse. So when that happens in your life and in my life, then we look to a verse like 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? What's that say? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? See, God is righteous, that's what that verse says, and He is faithful to forgive based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we do sin, we can, and the good news is this, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can come before the Lord and we can ask His forgiveness. And what does God say? I promise you, I will forgive you. That you will be clean. That I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the call to holiness, when we're looking at this morning, is linked with the work that Christ has accomplished and that continues to accomplish in your life, in my life. So when sin raises its ugly head in our lives, John tells us there are a couple truths that we need to remember. And this is where I want you to really think about concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, if you and I will keep these truths in mind, I believe, and I know it will, based upon what the Word of God says, will be an incredible help to you and I to be able to defeat sin in our lives. Here's the first thing I want us to know and what we must remember. We have this call to holiness, right? And also we need to remember that we have a faithful defender in Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of verse number 1. But if anyone does sin, you almost stop right there, right? If anyone does sin, well, I'm sitting here thinking to myself, well, I do sin. And so this is for me. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the first thing we have to remember is this. Jesus is our faithful defender, and Jesus faithfully, as our defender, brings us comfort. Notice John starts out and he says, my little children. Well, that's a term of endearment, isn't it? He says, listen, I'm writing to you, my little children. He's not trying to insult anyone, but these are His people. These are His flock. These are those who are underneath His ministry. And so He brings them these words of comfort. These words this morning, by the way, ought to be bringing you and I comfort. And so it brings Him comfort. And I think as any faithful pastor would do, and He writes them and He says, look, I'm writing to you so you won't sin. But He obviously knows, right, that they will sin because Jesus Christ is the only one without sin. So anytime, John says, anytime a believer does sin, listen, they still remain a child of God. You see, their fellowship with Jesus the righteous. When you and I do sin, that fellowship that we once shared has been broken. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but that fellowship that we once had has been broken and becomes cold if we do not confess our sins and make things right with God and do that on a consistent basis. It's kind of like this, folks. It's the same thing for you and I as parents. Nothing changes the fact that your children are your children, right? Nothing changes that. They may move away, as my kids recently have. They may move away, not away, but not very far, but they're no longer in our house. They may never speak to you. There might be times where they argue with you, but they're always going to be your children, right? That'll never change. They will always be your kids. And see, since John knows, and we got to think of it kind of in these terms a little bit, since John knows that we will sin, he's also reminding us that we are still God's children. And so that is why he brings these words of hope and comfort on how God, listen, restores fellowship with us when we repent and when we confess our sins to him. You might be sitting here this morning and say, well, man, Pastor, I'm all the time confessing my sins. Can I just encourage you and say that's a good thing? You see, as a child of God, you and I ought to be continual confessors of our sins. In other words, we ought to be, if I could say it this way, up to date, so to speak, in our relationship with Jesus. So when we do sin, that we confess our sins so he faithfully forgives us of our sins. That's okay. That's actually really good that you're doing that. And I would encourage you to continue to do that, to make things right with God. And so he faithfully brings us help in our time of need as well. So he comforts us as our defender, but also he brings us help as our defender. I want you to look, for instance, at this word advocate. See in verse number one? Say, what in the world does that mean? That word advocate, it literally means someone who's called along the side of someone else. It's someone who's called along the side of someone to help them, and particularly here in a court of law. See, John lets us know that Jesus is the one called in to help us before the judgment bar of God. And I say it this way, why? Because Jesus is our only hope. Jesus Christ is the only one who can stand to help us before a righteous and holy God who judges sin. And you say, well, how can he do this? Because he's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the only one that can do that for us and continues to do that for us. He, as the sinless Son of God, listen, folks, has met the demands of the law that you and I have broken. Standing in our stead, what does he do? He defends us. He defends us. And get this, he defends us not on your merit or on my merit, on his own merit. And praise God for that. If you can, for a moment, because I made this statement that it's anyone who's called along the side to help, particularly in a court of law, think about a courtroom setting. Think about this setting and think about the fact that in your relationship with God, we know this, Satan often stands to accuse us before God when we sin. In other words, okay, Lord, look at your child down here. Look what they're doing. He's the great accuser. And he does that with you and I. And so what does Jesus do? Think about it in this way. Jesus stands on his work. Jesus stands on what he has accomplished for you and I on the cross and rising again, and not what you and I have done. That's good news, if you didn't catch that. Because if it was based upon what you and I have done or what you and I are doing, we'll never be able to stand. But by his grace and his mercy, what has he done for us? He has done everything for us, and he continues to do it for us in the presence of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father, right? Making intercession for you and I. He's at the right hand of the Father, defending you and I. Listen to Romans 8:33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If we are in Christ, that's us. It is God who justifies. Listen, here's another question that's written here that Paul writes. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's why I say that. He stands to defend us. And see, when we think about a courtroom setting for a moment, unlike our own legal system today, where the lawyer comes, right? He presents his case on the merits of the defendant. Sometimes it's according to his own, forgive me if anybody's a lawyer, but according to his own slick tactics maybe, or maybe according to, maybe they're trying to make money in the process. Get this. Jesus already knows that you and I are guilty. But he still comes to help us. That's what he does for us. He knows we're guilty. He knows we're sinners. And as sinners, folks, is he not the best possible helper for you and I? That he comes to help us because he is the only one who is righteous, and he is the only one who knows us, and he is the only one who is acquainted with our sin and our frailties in this life. But he stands in our stead. He's never lost a case. Isn't that awesome? Jesus stands in our stead before God the Father, the great intercessor, the great defender. He's never lost a case for those who have trusted him for salvation to satisfy the judgment and the wrath of God that you and I deserve against him and against his holiness. That's why when we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, he's faithful and righteous to forgive sin and cleanse us. Listen, not from just a little bit of unrighteous, not just one or two sins. He says all, right? Unrighteousness. Everything. In other words, nothing's off the table. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't know my sin. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know what's going on in my life now. You know, I don't. You're right. But I know if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. He stands as your great defender. He stands in your place. And folks, the result of that is this, this continual forgiveness and this continual cleansing of our sins. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what better words of comfort and hope could you and I ever hear as a sinner than to know that we have peace with a holy God all because of what Jesus has done on our behalf? We have peace. So we need to remember that he is our faithful defender. And then number three, remember we have a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Listen, we see in verse number two, the first part, look what it says. He is the propitiation for our sins. See, we see the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice right there in that verse. And you say, propitiation? What in the world does propitiation mean? I don't even get it. It's kind of a big word. Maybe you don't. It means appeasement. It means satisfaction. He is our, look at it again, the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. In other words, Christ's sacrifice on the cross completely, get this, completely satisfies the demands of God's justice and appeases his wrath, rightful wrath, against our sins. It's not anything you and I have done. Listen, it's not anything you can do. You might be sitting there thinking this morning, well, what can I do? What can I do? What do I got to do? How do I appease God's wrath against me? Nothing you can do. It is God alone sending his son, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what? To cover your sins and to cover my sins. That is why, folks, we read here that God can be just, and that is why that God can still forgive our sins. Remember what I said? If we understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't want to sound dramatic here, but I think this is true, that it revolutionizes in the way in which you and I live our life for Christ so that we don't sin. Amen? John Calvin said this, Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. So in verse number 7, he tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. He laid down his life to die on a cruel death and cross. You say, where does that come from? Maybe you might say, why did Jesus have to do that? And that's a good question, because we really kind of have to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Do you remember, maybe you don't know, but in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. You say, why did God do that? Why did he see the need to have to provide this? Well, it was the way in which he made it possible for sinful people to approach him at that time. The sacrifices taught this, that there is a way of escape and there is a way to approach God. In other words, sin means death, but get this, God made a way. And so if we go back to the Old Testament, we learn that another may die in a sinner's place. So, for instance, let me give you a couple examples. An Israelite was instructed to bring the animal to sacrifice anytime they approach God. We also know that a family was to kill and consume an animal yearly as they observed the Passover. And the other thing is this, the nation was represented by the high priest every year because he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle the blood of an offering on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies to cover the sins of the nation. What do those Old Testament sacrifices mean? Well, they picture and point us to the future sacrifice. What is the future sacrifice? The future sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say it this way? The once and for all sacrifice. The complete sacrifice that satisfies the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. In other words, isn't it awesome to know, and since Jesus has died and rose again, you and I don't come to church and we sacrifice animals to approach God. The curtain's been torn in two. We have access to the Lord through Jesus Christ personally. And we do not have to do that anymore, that he has satisfied everything so we might approach the God of heaven. And so there's good reason that what John was thinking here is he's explaining this, that Jesus is our propitiation, gives him the right to be our advocate. You say, well, why is that so important? Because we sin continually, don't you? I do. And because we sin continually, we need a continual covering of the blood of Christ that covers our sins. You see, folks, when we think about propitiation, in other words, Jesus is the go-between us and God. It is God that established that, because in Christianity, we never take the initiative. Do you know that? We're not the ones who make the sacrifice. It's always God, is it not? If you read your Bible and you understand, it is always God himself, out of his great love for us as sinners who provides a way for us against him with our sin, and for that to be satisfied completely with his forgiveness. Listen to 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Check this out. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And listen to what John says in chapter 4, verse 10. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice. James Boyce, who is a great preacher, he's with the Lord now, great commentary writer. He says this, God himself placates his wrath against sin so that his love may go out to embrace and fully save the sinner. That's what he's done for us. Folks, it's out of his great love for you and I that he gives us his son, who removes our sin, who removes our guilt. As I said, he stands at the right hand of the Father so that he does what? He faithfully intercedes on our behalf. Jesus has brought that reconciliation. Jesus has given us the ability to be forgiven. So every time we do sin, that we can be confident and know, and we can cling to the promise of God who is just and faithful to forgive us. But that's only if we know him personally. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. You see, it's only due to that forgiveness of God that we're no longer called his enemy. Because in Romans 5, that's what we're called before Christ, before we know Christ. We're no longer called his enemy, but when we receive and we follow Jesus Christ and we've been forgiven of our sins, we are what then? We are his friend and we are his child, right? It is only wholly by God's sovereign grace that Jesus Christ is that atoning sacrifice for our sins if we belong to him. So it is a complete sacrifice. And then we also see the extent of the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at the last part of verse number 2. Let's read the whole thing again, in fact. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, many would look at this last phrase of John and would like to explain it and say, well, that teaches universalism then, doesn't it? It does not. In other words, someone might say, well, Jesus died for the sins of every human being. As a result, every person is saved in him. That's not really what that verse is teaching at all. But what that verse is saying is this, and if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, the phrase, when we see that phrase there, did you notice it in the last part of verse number 2? For the sins of the whole world, must be understood as a generic expression referring to all of humanity, not every individual. One reason, by the way, that we read, like, for instance, the world or all, was to correct the false notion that salvation just belonged to the Jews, and it didn't. I'm glad for that because I'm a Gentile, right? Most likely you are a Gentile. And so when we see the phrases all men, all nations, and the world, they're used to correct this mistake. Jesus did not die for all people without distinction. Or without distinction, he died for all people, not without exception. Had that backwards, sorry. Because we know this, not everyone is saved. And folks, I stand before you and I say this kindly as I possibly can, but also holding to the truth of the Word of God, there are many who die and go to hell because of their unbelief. Because they're not followers of Jesus, because they've never trusted him as their Lord and Savior, because they don't have their sins forgiven. You see, Jesus' death on the cross is all, for all classes of God's people, right? It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter. It is for all people. Salvation is for all people that he calls out by his name. Listen to Romans 5, 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God. Here it is, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Jesus came to die for his own, for the elect, and those exist throughout the entire world. Listen to John 10, 16. And I have other sheep not of this fold. I must bring them also, they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about those that aren't Jewish. I have sheep of other folds, tribe, tongue, and nation. And so Scripture is quite clear on the fact that Christ's death fully satisfies forever the demands of God's wrath for those who believe in him. Listen to John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for my sheep. John 10, 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Listen to what he says. I lay down my life for my sheep. John 17, 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. In John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So God sends his son to die on a cross to atone for all those whom he sovereignly draws to himself to repent and to believe in him alone for salvation. Listen to Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, talking about the original sin of Adam, spreading to all of us, so one act of righteousness, talking about Jesus, leads to justification and life for all people. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's Jesus. That you and I, because of his obedience and dying on a cross and rising again, that you and I, if we, as I said, if we receive him, you and I are made righteous before God the Father. We stand covered in the blood of Christ. So when he sees us, he sees his son. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous in him. How, folks, think about this. How utterly humbling to know that God, according to Ephesians 1, chose us before the foundation of the world, according to what? Not anything you and I have done or will ever do, but according to his will and his grace and his love. That's the beauty. He sent his son so that you and I could enjoy fellowship with a holy God. So we can be holy as God is holy because of what Jesus has done. So, in closing, before we end our series today, all right? We start a new series next week, and I want to ask you this question. I must ask you this question again. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you placed your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation? Because see, folks, the truth of the matter is this. He has made a way for us. In John 14, 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. I've quoted that verse many times. He's made a way. Remember I said sin was death, but God has made a way? God has made a way through his son. So will you repent? Will you believe? Will you follow him? And so someone might say, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Let me say this. When you believe that Jesus has died for you and cleansed you from all your sins, when you know that you have eternal life and you are ready and you're willing to obey his commands and you follow him, that's how you can know you're a Christian. To know that your sins are forgiven, to know that because you are forgiven, that you have a relationship with a holy and a righteous God of heaven, and it's not because of anything you have done. It's only because of what Jesus has done. And to know that you will have eternal life. See, there are things we need to remember, aren't there? And I think that's why John writes this and why we see it in the Bible. God tells us this. There are things we must remember. God's standard is holiness, but praise the Lord, he's made a way for you and I to approach him, for you and I to fellowship with him. He is our helper, right? We talked about that. He represents you, if I can remind us of this again, as a lawyer before the judgment seat of Christ to pronounce you innocent based on his merit and work on the cross. Jesus has met God's standards, or demands, I should say, of his justice. He's defeated Satan. He silences his accusation. He has defeated death and sin, and so when sinners like you and I come to him for forgiveness, what does he do? He offers us salvation full and free. We receive it as a gift from God by his grace, his mercy, and his love for us. It's full and free. Hebrews 2:17, and then we'll pray. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and here it is again, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Folks, we can walk away this morning if we are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, my prayer, my greatest desire for you is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today before you leave. And we can walk out of here, if we know Christ, rejoicing. Can we not? That he is our faithful defender? That he has met all the demands of giving of himself, that great sacrifice of himself on the cross and rising again, so that you and I might be forgiven forever? So those times come, yeah, and you could probably walk out of here today, get in the car and have an argument with somebody or say something you shouldn't say and say, oh man, as soon as I walk out of church, I'm already sinning. Hey, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that. Why? Because Jesus has paid for those sins. That's why. So God help us, yes, to remember these things when we sin, so that we might do what? Not go backwards, right? Not make excuses, but so that we may go forward and continue to grow in grace and holiness.